Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 to the end, forgiveness is not natural. What? You know, I'm not telling you something you don't already know. Woo, when somebody messes with me, what do? I mess with them more. Let me show you something. Go ahead, if you would. Here they are. There's Hatfields. Go. There are the McCoys. You heard about that? The Hatfield-McCoy feud raged from 1863 to 1891. And the last sort of contentions weren't solved until 2003. This violent contact between, I think I have another slide. Go ahead. Do I put them both up there together? Oh, yeah, there we go. This violent conflict happened between two Appalachian families living among the or near the Tug Fork River. The Hatfields of West Virginia were led by William Anderson, a.k.a. Devil Ansi Hatfield. There he is right there. And the McCoys of Kentucky. It almost started a civil war, if you know the story, led by Randolph Ole Ranald McCoy. While its origins were rooted in the Civil War, both growing animosity followed the 1865 murder of Union veteran Asa Harmon McCoy. The rivalry escalated over a dispute of a stolen hog. That'll get it every time. Then a forbidden romance between Rose Anna McCoy and John C. Hatfield. Kind of little Romeo and Juliet there. And then in 1882, the execution of three McCoy brothers happened as a retaliation for the killing of Eliason Hatfield. The violence reached a gruesome climax during the New Year's Night Massacre of 1888, when Hatfields burned the McCoy cabin, killing two children and sparking a legal battle that reached the U.S. Supreme Court. Following the execution of Eliason Cotton Top, 1891, the feud largely subsided, but not before over 60 deaths, numerous injuries, and countless property destruction. As you know, that's not the only one. Go ahead. Here's the War of the Roses, 1455 through 1487, between the houses of York and Lancaster, for the English throne, which wiped out entire noble lineages and tens of thousands of people killed. Go. And then there's these guys, you know these guys. Wyatt Earp and the Clanton feud, 1881 to 1882, following the gunfight at the OK Corral. A whole bunch of people died on that. Go. Here's another famous sort of vendetta. It's the Hamilton-Burr feud, 1804. A bitter political rivalry that resulted in Aaron Burr killing Alexander Hamilton, and maybe one of the most famous vendettas of all. Go. Well, it exists in literature, but this is the Montagues and the Capulets, Romeo and Juliet. And you remember how that one ended? I don't want to be a spoiler. I mean, it has been around for a while, but it does not end well. What is God's heart when I've been wronged? Well, what comes up most naturally is retaliation. Chapter 5, please. Chapter 5, Matthew, verse 33. Let's put our boys back up there. There we go. That's kind of a little backdrop as we read. Verse 33, Matthew 5. And again, you have heard it said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely. That's correct. That's Leviticus 19, verse 12. But shall perform your oaths to the Lord. That's true. That's Deuteronomy 23, verse 31. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is God's footstool. That's referencing Isaiah 66, verse 1. Nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Of course, that was before Clairol products entered to the marketplace. But see, the thing about it was, is Pharisees did this all the time. I swear by the heavens, or by Jerusalem, or by the temple. That's because they thought it would be, I don't know, more credible to what they say. Here's what Jesus is saying. Let your fruit over time be the only assurance you need for someone to trust you. Harvest Christians should be the most trustworthy and consistent people on the planet. Verse 37. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from, really, inspired by the evil one. So there's something in you like, I don't know if I'm going to do it or not. So you want to bring in extra heavyweights. Jesus says, how about just don't say yes until you've run it through me and my word. Don't say no until you've run it through me and my word. And then make your proclamations, because then one of the fruits of the Spirit is faithfulness. All right. Are you ready? Buckle in, Harvest. Here we go. Here comes the flesh's most craved indulgence. Retaliation. Here we go. One more time. Yeah, don't do that. Verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's true. That's in Leviticus 24, verse 20. Now, at first glance, that kind of sounds kind of barbaric. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You have to understand something. The vendetta is so entrenched into the fallen flesh of every human. You poke my eye out, I'm not going to come after one of your eyes. I'm going to come after what? All seven of your eyes. You knock out one of my tooth, I'm going to knock out 10 of yours. That's what people do. And you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you worse. And then the other person, they escalate. And then, oh yeah, and then the other person escalates. And oh yeah, and pretty soon 60 people are dead on the border of Kentucky and West Virginia. Do you see how it works? An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth is the grace of God saying, stop the vendetta. Whatever happened to you, just do equally so back for them. That's here, us humans under the sun. Now, I want you to pay attention to, is that what God did for me? What do you mean? Have I ever hurt the Lord and his holiness? Have I ever said or done something that the Lord in his righteousness went, oh my. And his own law says, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I do something or say something or hold some non-biblical thing that's destroying me and my family. Does the Lord come after me tooth for tooth? No. He doesn't even do the tooth for tooth things. What does God do? Father! Clang. As they nail his hands to the cross, clang. Father! Forgive them. For they know not what they do. This is the heart of the Lord. Now, here comes a section of scripture that people, now notice your own flesh will kind of go, I don't think I like this. Look at verse 39. I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If we read Greek, this would be more sense to us. Resist is the Greek word anthistemi. Thistemi means to stand steadfastly against. You put an and in front of it, it means just the opposite. Here's what Jesus is saying. Stop standing against evil or difficult people. Now, does that mean I'm supposed to let them run over me? No, because there's proverbs for it, as well as principles and models. God expects us to protect our safety and protect the safety of those around me. The Bible nowhere says, let somebody steal all your stuff and hurt you and your family. No. What he's saying here is, most of us have a difficult person in our lives, and we put them on a special shelf that says, really creepy person. And then it leaks out. Jesus is saying, do not stand continually holding a grudge. And he goes on. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek. Now, this is kind of a cultural thing. It's not like, you know, whoopah, you know, like that, like Mike Tyson, not that. It's the idea of, remember the genteel era? I take out my glove and I go, papa, across the face. It's a cultural sort of indignation. It's a cultural or personal offense. This isn't a physical attack. God wants you to protect yourself, your safety, and those of your family. But here he's saying, when somebody does something or says something, you're all, what do I do? Turn the other to him also. What? Verse 40. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, which was a valuable outer court, and it was typically of such significant craftsmanship that you could kind of use it as a tent if it were raining or inclement weather. So it was a pretty valuable piece of clothing. Those didn't just fall off of a truck. They took some engineering and were often quite expensive. So if someone asks you for your cloak, and whoever give him also, pardon me, your tunic, give him, let him also have your cloak, which is your, I don't know, your t-shirt underneath it. Verse 41. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, now right in your margin here, Roman soldier. Pax Romana, the rule of Roman law and the empire of Rome was very much in existence here at the writing of this gospel. And how it worked was, where did the Roman soldiers stay? Sometimes they stayed in a compound specifically for the Roman army, but very oftentimes you were compelled, you had to have Roman soldiers in your house, and you had to do their laundry and you had to feed them. Bivouacking was the term. And that was one of the things that our sort of founding fathers hated about the British, because they did the same thing. Imagine a British soldier walking up to you with his 20 plus pounds of spear and shield and helmet, and he tapped you on the shoulder with his spear and then said, "Hey, you commoner, carry my stuff." And would that be, I don't know, would that upset you? And so most people, they had to because it was the law, but they're like, "Oh, stupid Romans." So whoever compels you, tap, tap, 1 mile, blow their minds and go with them 2 miles. Verse 42, give to him who asks you and from him who wants to borrow from you and do not turn away. By the way, remember, it takes two to fight. Sure does. 60 deaths, countless injuries and maimings, terrible sorrow. Husbands, wives, sons and daughters taken in a brutal fashion. All of that could have been avoided if any of them had listened to God at this section. Verse 43. You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor. That's true. That's Leviticus 19, verse 18. And hate your enemy. Whoa, whoa, whoa. That's not in the scriptures. That's something that the Pharisees and the Sadducees tacked on. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, because we love doing that. Whoa, the hate your enemy, that was made up by the humans. Verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. The Pharisees assumed that because they hated someone, so did God. And it looks funny on them, but we do it too. I hate Joe. Anybody else in here hate Joe too? You do? That's awesome. Let's all hate Joe together. No, Jesus says that is not my heart. Not at all. And the Pharisees in my own flesh assume that because I hate someone, they must sincerely be awful people. So you should hate them too. And I will tell everybody who will listen, of course, at the water cooler or in the employee dining room. Not fighting back, but loving back disarms the enemy. Whew, I'm so glad Jesus did that for me. And here's how he did it. Well, how am I supposed to love my enemies? Bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who, there it is, spitefully use you and persecute you. That's going to happen no matter where you go. Junior high, high school, college, and career, it never stops. Even the sort of sunshine old folks home, it's going on there too. Why is this so powerful? Because when I pray for someone who is really difficult for me, is that hard or is that easy? It's really hard. Here's what happens. Something happens. Maybe it's years long I've been nursing and rehearsing this. Paul said, harvest, make sure that when you are angry, because we're all going to get angry, but be angry, but don't sin. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Do you know there's a time limit that I get to sort of let the adrenaline flush move through my body? God knows it's a natural thing. It's a physiological response. And God says, I'll let you process that, but it's not healthy if you go to bed still with it. There's a timeline. And then Paul says, if we let the sun go down on our wrath, we open the door to whom? The devil specifically. Because the enemy is quite adept at poking our bitterness and unforgiveness buttons. So a couple of things happen when I pray for those who have spitefully used me. I get free. You first start praying, you know, someone, your initial prayer is, Lord, break their teeth. Yeah, that would be awesome. No, says God. And then as you begin to pray, and it's hard, you got to wrestle your will. Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. Search me. Try me and know my thoughts. Do you know what God shows you? You do that that has been done to you. You do that to others. No, I don't. That would be terribly cruel. The Holy Spirit, right? And you're like, that's right. When I pray for those who spitefully use me, I change. And God's grace and mercy pours over me. Secondly, you can change them. When somebody has offended you, remember, they have to have some sort of connection to you. People that you don't know who cut you off on the freeway, you know, stupid, but then you typically don't think about it for a whole long time after. But somebody who has the ability to spitefully use you, you know them, and there's some connection. So what happens is they are operating in a terrible place of destruction. And God allowed them to do what they do, and it hurt, and it was difficult. So God says, you pray for them because it frees you. And when you can pray for that person, and because there's likely a connection of some kind, you know how to pray for them, perhaps more than most. And when you're praying for someone who really did you wrong, would you call that kind of a selfless prayer? And how many of you know that selfless prayers are the most powerful? Powerful things, two things. Why should I pray for those who spitefully use me? Because if you don't, you're going to be near, and you're going to want to go after them. And you're going to want more than an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. You're going to want their throats. How do you know? What's it like in the employee dining room? What's typically the major topic of conversation? Somebody who'd done them wrong. Social media is full of that. No matter sort of what group is your news outlet, have you heard it? Both of them are couched in terms of destroy, annihilate, extreme sorts of adjectives. That is not and never the heart of the Lord. Careful, that experience with that even this week. Careful plugging your head into whatever news outlet sort of appeals to your political sort of how you see things. You will get riled up. And they're so, ooh, and we're so, yeah. And they're so, ew, and we're so, ooh. And God says, no, you're not. Because you have it within you to be the Hatfields and the McCoys. Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. And a part of me goes, yeah, I wish you wouldn't do that. I like rain falling on me, but not on them. Jesus, unlike me, Jesus doesn't hate sinful, lost people. How many of you can say, thank you, Jesus, when it applies to you? But yeah, just don't apply that to them, all right? He loves them. He died for them. And like he did for me, he continues to give them opportunity after opportunity to repent, to be filled with forgiveness and grace. Verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? I chuckle at this because Matthew, who wrote this, what was his profession? He's a tax collector. And one of the reasons we have Jesus' sermons given to us so faithfully, verse by verse, word by word, is because if you were an accountant and you were a tax collector, you had a sort of shorthand in Hebrew or Greek that you could write quickly. That's probably why we have this entire Sermon on the Mount so faithfully replicated for us, because he was probably writing in shorthand. Yay, Matthew. And he's writing this. Those of you who love you, what good is that? Do not even stupid tax collectors do that? Matthew. Hey. I don't know if he did that. Verse 47, and if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do that? Easy there, Jesus, perhaps Matthew's saying. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. I'm sorry, what? You mean flawless? No. Remember, we're reading Greek, English translations from the original Greek. Perfect here is the Greek word teleos, teleos, and it means completion, a full grown, fully mature, not flawless, because there's only one flawless, and that was, of course, Jesus. Praise God that he was not eye for eye. Amen? Have I ever offended God? Yeah, plenty of times. With every sin I've ever committed, how many eyes or how many teeth would I have if God was that eye for an eye? He wasn't. To those nailing him to the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We're done here. Would you make your way over to the Old Testament book of the book of Numbers, please? Book of Numbers. As you've heard me say for years, if it's really important, there'll be a model for it. In the Old Testament, I want to show you a really good model here. Harris, this idea of forgiveness rolls easily off the tongue, and we're like, of course I'm going to be forgiving. And perhaps like me, you found yourself to this verse nodding, of course, yeah, Jesus, I get that. Move on, Steve, I know about forgiveness. I want to show you how sneaky, how absolutely sneaky unforgiveness and bitterness can be. I want to show you in the form of somebody else, a great model, not me, not us. We are on Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16, a very interesting story. Are you ready? Numbers, Old Testament, book of Numbers, chapter 16, look at verse 1. The children of Israel are cruising through the desert. God is doing amazing things. He's parted the Red Sea. There's manna on the ground. There's water from the rock. And now Korah. Who is this guy? By the way, names in the Bibles always have a meaning, and it's pretty interesting if you get your dictionary out and look it up. Do you know what Korah means? Baldy. Yeah, follically challenged. I don't know why someone would name their son Baldy. Bald one. Now, keep your Jesus glasses on. What do you mean bald? If you will, Korah had a headship problem. Who's running the show? Well, Moses is. They need to write in your margin here, Exodus 6, verse 18. Exodus 6, verse 18, that says, Izhar is Korah's dad. Guess who Izhar's brother is? Amram, who is Moses' dad. Korah and Moses are first cousins. Where has Moses been ostensibly for this last 40 years before he took on the challenge of 2 million people here in the desert? He was a shepherd in Midian. Where was Korah? He was still back in Egypt, likely a honcho among the Jewish slaves and their cousins. Now Korah, Baldy, headship problem, the son of Issachar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan, his name means fountain. It's an idea of, I'm a fountain of wisdom. I'm a fountain of good sort of listen to me because I know what's going on. And yes, this is the guy played by Edward G. Robinson. Yeah, because that movie's coming up pretty soon, The Ten Commandments. I love it. Edward G. Robinson is playing Dathan. Yeah, see, I got to quit doing that. Dathan, fountain wisdom, and Abiram. What does his name mean? My father is exalted. If you will, I hear God too. Now, with your Jesus glasses on, this is a real story of real events with real people. But keep your Jesus glasses on. Korah, headship problem. Dathan, I'm a fountain. And Abiram, I hear God too. The sons of Eliab, and on the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, they took men, verse 2, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel. And, would you circle this or highlight it, 250 leaders in the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. So we have Baldy, Fountain, and I Hear God Too. And we have 250 people that really are highly esteemed among the congregation. With my Jesus glasses on, this is my flesh. What do you mean? How many of you sometimes know God's word, but when it really comes down to it, I'm not going to follow God's word. I'm going to, because I know better. After all, I'm a fountain of wisdom myself. I hear God too. Well, who are the 250 leaders? Those are your 250 yabuts. Yabuts and rabbits. You got to watch out for them. They populate and repopulate at a significant pace. God's word says ABC, and I'm all, well, yeah. But, and then you insert your own justification, your circumstance, or some relationship that's really important to you, that push come to shove, you're going to follow your yabbit over God's word. Now, check this out. They've got manna in the morning, water from the rock. They got the Shekinah glory, a cloud during the day that overstretches the entire group like a parasol. Oh, and at night it turns into a flame of fire, a nightlight. You're literally tucking your kids in. Daddy, what's the big light shining over the tabernacle of Moses? Honey, that is God's presence, the Shekinah glory. Oh, good night, God. Every night. And here comes Korah. Baldy, I hear God too. And a fountain. And 250 of my favorite habits are all coming in. This is the model. Verse 3. And they, headship problem, false wisdom, and I hear God too, and all my favorite yabbats, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And they said to them, you take too much upon yourselves. What they're basically saying is, you've gone too far. Now, who is Moses in this model? He's the word of God. God says ABC through Moses. And my headship problem, Baldy, and my fountain of wisdom, and I hear God too, and all my abbots say, not good enough. God's word, I'm pretty sure I know what's best. Now here's the context. This is your unforgiveness. This is sneaky, sneaky, I get to hold on to a grudge question. What did Jesus do with all of my sin? He nailed it to a cross. Amen? I'm glad for that. What about this guy? Are his sins up there too? Chorus. Yes. And why are we the ones that would love to pluck those off? And when I hold on to a grudge, that's what I'm doing. Now here I would love you to pay close attention to how sneaky this happens. I don't care what God's word says, Moses, you've gone too far. For all the congregation is holy, every one of them. Write in your margin, no, not true. Write in your margin, chapter 14. God has just told this congregation, you are so locked in your sin, you're not going to get into the promised land. In fact, anybody 20 years of age or older is not going. So when Korah points to this congregation, they're all hearing God too, and they are in their perfect obedience. What's the truth? No, other than Joshua and Caleb and those 19 years of age and younger, they're not going into the promised land. And the Lord is among them, because Korah believes that. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Please remember that rebellion is always rooted in pride. Here there's a pride and an anger. Because remember, Korah has probably lived a fairly respectful life among the slaves in Egypt. Where has Moses been? He's been guarding sheep. I know how to be an executive, Moses. You're a shepherd. What do you know? All of these people are doing what God wants. What's the answer? No, they're not. All rebellion is rooted in pride, not truth. Korah is saying, Moses, you're an egotistical jerk. We want to do the driving. Verse 4. So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. He didn't get back into Korah's face. He fell on his face. And Harvest, here's the model. Here's the model. For all of us, when we've been disrespected, get on your face, get on your knees, say the first thing out of your mouth, search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Then you're going to drop truth and I'll know what to do next. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Pray for those who, and he has, spitefully use you. Verse 5. And he, Moses, spoke to Korah and all of his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his, who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. So show up here tomorrow at church, and God's going to show who's who. That one whom he, the Lord, chooses, he will cause to come near him. Oh, we get to be in the front of the church. Remember, too, in Exodus 3, did Moses even want this job? I don't think you got the right guy. You better send my older brother Aaron. He didn't want this job. God says, you're the man. Verse 7. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to put fire in these little censers, and you're going to put them in the censer. You're going to put fire in your censers, put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. So they're going to go to the tabernacle. You know, the one with the pillar of fire at night and the Shekinah cloud in the daytime. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and my 250 popular Yabbats, you sons of Levi. I don't think this is Moses going, yeah, I think this is Moses with tears in his eyes. Well, what makes you think that? Does Moses have a true understanding of what it's like to lead God's people? To be humble. I believe Moses is thinking, oh, Korah, my first cousin, you have no idea what the true godly leadership role costs. I believe that Moses knows that a righteous God must judge rebellion. Therefore, I believe Moses knows what's coming. Skip down in the interest of time, verse 19, please. Verse 19, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Would you see this, please? And Korah went to church. Went to the women's study, the men's study. He went to the retreat. He went to the small group fellowship. He went to whatever community was offered. I'm good. Please see that Korah and his rebellious heart truly believes God is going to show up for me. Check it out. So Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. God's going to show us that we are the man and you, Aaron and Moses, you're nothing. And then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And I wrote my margin, run, Korah, run. But he doesn't. Why? Because when you're in it, you don't see it. Korah believes. I know better than the word of God in the form of Moses. Because Korah, like all rebels, truly believes that God is going to agree with him. So he actually goes back to church. He shows up. How many times have I planted my flag that I was right? And went to church and sang the songs when it was actually unrepentant and wrong. That's why we worship before each message on Wednesdays and Sundays Harvest. That's not a warm-up act to the mission, to the message. It's a place and an opportunity. In fact, I encourage all of you to prepare your offering of worship and praise him before you get here to the parking lot. It's an opportunity to say, Lord, search me. I feel like, you know, God is totally on my side. And Lord, I haven't missed anything. And when we worship and praise, that is this moment here. The Shekinah shows up. Whoosh! And Korah's all. This is going to be so awesome. Moses is all. You have no idea. Because when you're in it, Korah, Baldy, fountain of wisdom, I hear God too. In all 250 of my yabbats, you don't see it. How many times have I been sitting in church solid that I'm right? And I go to church and I sneer at that guy or that gal across the aisle. This should not be right, Harvest. Verse 20. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, verse 21, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that's all those guys, that I may consume them in a moment. Oh, my goodness. Now, if it's me, I'm all, what was that, Lord? Move back because you're going to smoke them? I'm all, yes! How many of you would love to be vindicated on a national scale like this? Get him, God, get him, get him, get him. Whoop, whoop. Is that the Dougie? I'm very sorry for that. That is what we do. Yes, God, get him. Oh, that's me. Show him, God. Avenge me. Show everyone how right I am and how wrong they are. Watch Moses. That's not what he does. Verse 22. Then they, Moses and Aaron, did not stand there with arms folded, spine straight, jaw set. Mm-mm. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. And they said, oh God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? What is God fixing to do? He's fixing to end Korah, Dathan, Abiram, the 250 popular guys, and who else? The entire congregation. He just told them in chapter 14, there's too much sin here. If you're 20 years of age and older, you will not see the promised land. And now it would seem God is going to make good on that promise. And does he have every right to do so? He sure does. But look what Moses and Aaron do. They fell on their face and they said, oh God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you, that you may act like the sons of your father. Verse 23. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation now. Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Please understand. Moses, you and Aaron, back up. I'm going to wipe out the entire congregation. Because of Moses' intercession. This is not Moses going, easy there, big fella. This is not God huffing and puffing like, you know, hold me back. God had every right to smoke everybody. But because of Moses' intercession, all right, Mo, tell the congregation to move away from Baldy, headship problem. Fountain, I hear God too. So the Lord spoke to Moses, speak to the congregation, saying, all right, get the congregation away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Interest of time, verse 31. And now it came to pass, as he, Moses, finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them. Oh my goodness. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, with all the men, with Korah, and with all their goods. And so they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. And then all Israel who were around them fled at their cries. Oh no! And they said, let the earth swallow us up also. Have they repented? No. Now, they're freaked out over this supernatural thing, but keep watching. Look at what God did. How would you love to be vindicated on such a national scale as this? And they're all, ee! The ground whop and then close over them. Ee! And they're running away. And again, the flesh, my flesh would be all, yes. Verse 35. What about those 250 abbots? Watch this. As they are running away from that crater that is now filling up, and a fire came from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. These are selective lightning strikes. So everybody's running away. Yee-ah! And here's one of the 250 men in the Lord. Zap! Zap! Bug light, bug light, bug light, bug light, bug light. And if you're running next to one of those persons, zap! Can you understand how powerful, how supernatural has God showed up here? Yes. And there goes my 250 abbots. Now watch this. We are now in verse 41. The next day, remember the congregation that ran away and raced away and saw 250 individual lightning strikes, surgical lightning strikes? And they were yelling, oh, that the earth would wipe us out too. Surely they have figured out that God is for Moses. Watch this. The next day, verse 41, all, circle that. All the congregation of the children of Israel, they were finally convinced, right? Repentant. What's the next word? They what? Say it out loud. They what? They complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. We loved those guys. My margin's serious. Kohath, who had a headship problem, Dathan was a fountain of false wisdom. Abiram, we hear God too and all my abbots, and you guys are sticking with those guys are the real deal? Harvest, please understand and please notice it happens in a number of occasions, and it's happening right here. The crowd, even in the church, unfortunately, very large crowds yelling and screaming, we love God. The crowd is seldom on the correct side. And here it is. Verse 42, and we'll race to the end. Now it happened when the congregation gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord said to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation. You better step back. So this is the second time God is going to end these people, these hard-hearted, stiff-necked people that actually, after everything they saw, they still think Korah's the man, that I may consume them in a moment. God had every right. And they, Moses and Aaron, again, can you place yourself here? You mean if the Lord ever showed up, what's up, Steve? Hey, Lord, good to see you. Hey, is there anybody you'd like me to show on a national scale that you were right and they were wrong? Anybody? I'll arrange it. Yeah, there'd be a few people. Yeah. Look what Moses does and Aaron. Pray for those who spitefully use you. They fell on their faces. This is Matthew 5, verse 44, verse 46 now. So Moses said to Aaron, quick, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. That's the brazen altar, where all the sin was burned to ashes. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord and the plague has begun. Verse 47. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded, and I had this circled in my Bible. He ran. Why? Because people are dying right and left. There's a little part of me that says, I'd like to take my time on that one, if you don't mind. There's a few people that aren't sick enough yet. He ran into the midst of the assembly. I can just imagine, I don't know if it went down like this, the crowd, hey, Aaron, stop running. You're going to hurt somebody. That's stupid, Aaron. He's just so insensitive. I hate that guy. That's often what they could have been saying. Classic evil suspicion. And they, the truly guilty, have no idea that Aaron is saving their necks. Harvest, I got to say this. If you choose to be biblical over your emotions and over circumstances and even some relationships, you will see this. People will hate you for it. You're going to get a lot of this evil suspicion. Continuing, and already the plague had begun among the people, so he put in the incense and made the atonement for the people. There he is interceding in prayer for them. And these actual people that he is praying and interceding for are hating his guts. Verse 48, and he stood between, I've got this one highlighted, he, this intercessor, he, I don't think it's too, I in my Bible, I put my name there, Steve. When you intercede, Tuesday night, are you hearing this? When you intercede and pray for those who have spitefully used you, look at this. He stood between the dead and the living. If it wasn't for these intercessory prayers, how much of this congregation would have survived? None. Are you seeing this, Harvest? Pray for those who spitefully use you. Here's the model. They have no idea the great peril and destruction they're living in and more destruction that's coming. God has let them offend you. Why? So that you will fall at the foot of the cross and say, search me, do I do any of that? And that you will pray for those who have spitefully used you because they have no idea that you running through the congregation, slow down, hey, stop that, Aaron. You are literally standing for them between life and death. So the plague stopped, verse 49. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in Korah's incident. Verse 50, and so Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, for the plague had stopped. We'll just circle that, intercessors. For the plague had stopped because you stood between death and life. If you would go to our next slide. You want this, the Hatfield and McCoys, or do you want this? Go. Colossians 2, verse 14, I want you to see it. He, Jesus, canceled the record of the charges against us. Thank you, Jesus. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. He, Jesus, disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. Those are the demons and the strongholds that have been with you and your family for generations. And there's only one way you're going to get rid of them, that God allowed you to be offended. But don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Pray for them. He frees you and gives insight. Jesus made a public spectacle. He shamed them publicly. If you will, he rendered them powerless by his victory over them in the cross. Praying for those who spitefully use you releases me, releases them. Not interceding for those who have spitefully used me, please see this, opens the door that Jesus slammed shut.